The Lord be with you. Reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. After Jesus had spoken, a Pharisee invited him to dine at his home. He entered and reclined at table. The Pharisee was amazed to see that he did not observe the prescribed washing before the meal. The Lord said to him, "Oh, you Pharisees, although you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, inside you are filled with plunder and evil. Fools! Did not the maker of the outside also make the inside? But as to what is within, give alms, and behold, everything will be clean for you." The Gospel of the Lord. For freedom, Christ has set us free. This passage from St. Paul in today's first reading is one of the most important things we have to grasp in the Christian life. Human beings long for freedom. It took a long time for people to be able to realize it. Whenever you watch the movie Braveheart and you see William Wallace saying freedom, it's anachronistic. It was there, but in the yearnings of people, but it wasn't real. When John Paul II went to Cuba and the people just started chanting libertad, 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 they wanted freedom. They still don't have it. We still pray for it. But Christ came to make us truly free. And he set us free from the clutches of the devil precisely so that we could live in freedom. But how we exercise that freedom, how we experience it, how we train others toward it, we can make a lot of mistakes. Many think that freedom means to do whatever we want to do so that we can become enslaved to our whims and our impulses. That's not freedom. The modern world thinks that it is. They're wrong. The devil wants, if he can't totally get us to neglect God, he wants us to live our religious life as slaves. Slaves to anything other than God so that we won't experience true freedom that leads us to true love. That's what St. Paul's pointing out with the Judaizing Christians in today's first reading and throughout the letter of the Galatians. And that's what Jesus is pointing out today in the Gospel with regard to the Pharisees and the ritual washings. The real notion of freedom is so that we can live wholeheartedly in a loving relationship with the Lord Jesus. To live in freedom means we live together in relation with Christ himself, the incarnate truth who sets us free. Christ, who is the sole good. When we're free, we're always seeking the good, which isn't so much a thing as it is someone in a relationship with that someone. To live truly free means to abide in the full truth about God, full truth about ourselves, full truth about others. It doesn't mean to determine reality. It doesn't mean, as Justice Kennedy wrote in the horrible Casey decision, to define our own meaning of what the universe is. That isn't freedom. That's the slavery of the falsity of thinking we're God. But it really means to live in relationship with the truth with a capital T, with goodness with a capital T, with beauty with a capital B. Today's first reading, you see some things that seem to be contradictory to what we pray in the Psalms. In the Psalm, we prayed, In your ordinances, my hope. I will keep your law continually. I will walk at liberty, at freedom, because I seek your precepts. I will delight in your commands that I love. I will lift up my hands to your commands and meditate on your statutes. Seems that this is a really beautiful thing, and yet, St. Paul, who was raised on the Psalms, writes to the Christians in Galatia, not to submit ourselves again to the yoke of slavery. Then he starts taking some of the biggest things of the law. He says, I tell you, if you have yourself circumcised, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Every man who has himself been circumcised is bound to observe the entire law, separated from Christ. You're trying to be justified by law, and you've fallen from grace. In the gospel, Jesus calls the Pharisees fools, which is the worst insult in biblical times, saying that they cleanse the outside but not the inside. What were they doing? I've mentioned it to you before. They thought the only way to be clean before God when you were eating is take a half eggshell of water and pour it down your fingers in this direction first, and then make a ball with one and dry it off. And then take another half eggshell of water and pour it down from the wrist to the fingertip. And do the same thing with the back of the hands. Woo! Now you're clean. Jesus recognized that they were enslaved. Enslaved to the fences they drew around the Mosaic Law. This wasn't part of the Mosaic Law. But what was the entire Old Testament? The Old Testament, as St. Paul told us last week, was a pedagogue, it was a tutor, someone taking us to the master. So, for example, circumcision was saying that our sex appetite needs to be consecrated to the Lord. The dietary laws, kosher food, for example, was that our physical appetite needed to be consecrated to the Lord. We couldn't become slaves to either. So that eventually we could get to the master and recognize, for example, that our sexual appetite is meant to lead us out of egocentrism into true love for God and for others. It's supposed to be an analogy that leads us to the Song of Songs, basically, to the consummation of the mystical union between Christ and his people. That the dietary laws are meant to lead us ultimately to God's outstretched hand. The Father wants us to have a relationship of gratitude and thanksgiving and, frankly, true delight when he gives us food. But that we can't make, as St. Paul wrote in his letter to the Philippians, our bellies our gods. It was preparatory for a relationship with God the great lover and God the giver and provider. But it wasn't effective, because so many had allowed it to become an end rather than a means. So many thought that what was important was the law rather than the legislator. And so it's so important for us to be able to go beyond it. Jesus helps us to do that. When Jesus, in the Gospel of St. Matthew, told us that everything hinges on the twofold commandment of the love of God with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength, and love of our neighbor. That all the law and the prophets hinge on this twofold command. He was showing us that the entire law is meant to help us ultimately be able to receive God's love and respond freely, wholeheartedly. That's why St. Augustine could say, Dilige et quoque fad vis. Love, you're loving truly, loving the Lord, in relationship with the Lord, and then do whatever you want, because interiorly, you're going to be living the law. Not living apart from the law, not making it up as you go along, but God will inscribe his law in our hearts rather than on laws of stone, and we will obey the law in a connatural way, because it's not contrary to our nature. It's not heteronymous, as we'd say, the law from another. But it concords with the way that God has made us, with the truth about who we are, what the true good is, and what's going to lead us to beauty. So that's why we're able to say truthfully with the Psalms, I will walk at liberty because I seek your precepts. Because in seeking the precepts, we're seeking the Lord who gives us those precepts, and precisely through those precepts sets us free to love fully. At the end of today's gospel, Jesus says something very important for us. That real cleansing comes through love, not through ritual washings with half eggshells. For us to be wise, we've got to recognize that to cleanse ourselves, we have to give alms, and behold, everything will be cleansed. To give alms means not just to give coins or dollars, or candy bars, or fruit. To give alms ultimately means to make ourselves that alm, to imitate Jesus in total self-giving. That's what cleanses. That's why St. Paul would be able to say elsewhere, love is the fulfillment of the law. All of these lessons converge in today's feast, and what Jesus himself revealed to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque. St. Margaret Mary, as you know, was a visitation sister at a time in which Jansenism was reigning in the late 1600s in France. Jansenism was Catholic Calvinism, or what we could call Neo-Pharisaicalism. It was all based on rules and law because we could never be worthy before God, was the mentality. And so Jesus came and showed how his heart burns with love, how he wanted similarly to ignite our heart with that same love. So what did he do through St. Margaret Mary? Her entire life was to enter into the school of love we call the cross. She lost her dad when she was very young. She and her mom were entrusted, according to the custom of the times, to one of her dad's brothers, who abused them both, treated them very, very poorly. She ended up getting an ulcer on her leg that almost took her life. She was bedridden for nearly 5 years in incredible pain. Eventually, when she realized God was calling her to be a religious, she received much opposition, especially from her uncle. But eventually she was able to enter. Her life was a series of contradictions with her own sisters who didn't want to believe her. But for someone schooled in the persevering love that was required to continue to move on in such a circumstance, the Lord finally appeared to her many times to give to her the message about his love. The culmination of it happened in December of 1675, when Jesus appeared to her with a heart in the midst of a bonfire, surrounded by a crown of thorns. And Jesus said, "Behold the heart, which has so much loved men, that has exhausted himself. But for most, I receive only indifference, irreverence, coldness, sacrilege, and scorn for me in the sacrament of my love," which is, of course, the Holy Eucharist. And then words that have always moved me very much. He said, "And what pains me most keenly is when those consecrated to me treat me in this way." Jesus wanted to pour out his love, but so many were hardened to it. Not just because they were hardened in sin, but because they were hardened to the rules of Jansenism without seeing what the point of it all was. That it couldn't be penetrated because they had their thick straitjackets. So the Lord couldn't change their hearts because those straitjackets were made out of asbestos. At least there was one religious there who could console his heart. Response to indifference, to make him the greatest difference of her life. Instead of irreverence, to respond with incredible piety for him in the ways little and big. Instead of coldness, to be on fire, passionate for love, in a way that radiated instead of sacrilege, with great praise instead of scorn, by really treating Jesus with the love that he deserves by receiving his love and then trying to pay it forward. St. Margaret Mary was the great consolation to his heart that was pained most keenly when those consecrated to Jesus just were resistant or refused to let his love become the defining reality of their life. Today, earlier this morning, I was reading Sister Monica's favorite book. And there again, Jesus was saying in Insigne Jesu, 10 years ago, how much he hopes that priests console him by allowing him to love them through adoration. To be able to come as priest adorer repairers for all those other priests who don't allow Jesus to love them, who wants them to be his great friends, but who seek friendship in other ways. Not necessarily that they're sinful, but they just don't allow Jesus to love them in the depth with which he deserves to be loved. This is, I think, the situation always of the church. Sometimes we can think we're fine because we're not committing mortal sins, because we're playing by the rules, because we're not breaking anything in the Constitution. But there's so much more to our life than this. I remember once a Portuguese guy came and he rang the doorbell on Sunday afternoon. Whenever anybody, as I've said to you before, rings the doorbell on Sunday afternoon in the rectory, it's because they really don't know where they can find a priest on Sunday morning. So I show up with my blacks on, but without the collar. He says, "I'm here to speak to the priest." I had been there for 3 years, but he had never seen me, obviously, and I didn't have a black beard. Nevertheless, I said, "Well, seek and you shall find, you have him." He wanted a sponsor certificate, even though he didn't know either of our names, in order to be a godparent, so it led to an interesting conversation. But he really didn't want to come to Mass. And I remember this conversation with him. The Portuguese, when you speak Portuguese, use double negatives a lot. So, listen, I don't kill no one. I don't cheat on no one. I don't tell lies to no one, etc., etc., etc. He went on. And for that reason, he thought that he was deserving of a sponsor certificate. I said, "You're married?" He says, "Yes." I said, "If all you did was never beat your wife, if you didn't cheat on your wife, if you didn't verbally abuse her, if you didn't actually sin against your wife, it wouldn't necessarily mean that you love your wife." Many times in Portuguese culture, the men would never even say the words, "I love you." And I'll never forget being at a 50th anniversary party of a Portuguese couple where the 8 kids in the family came over to me and begged me to get their parents to kiss each other, because in 50 years of marriage, they had never seen the parents even kiss each other on the lips. So it was something in Portuguese culture in which a lot of the times they thought that as long as they were not being unfaithful to each other, that that's what love meant. Love is so much more. Similarly, in our life, Christ longs, ardently burns, for us to receive the full outpouring of his love, and for us to be fully defined by love. It's not just enough to shackle ourselves to the rules, but we need to yoke ourselves to the lover who says, simply, "I want your life defined by following me, by being in communion with me, and by sharing me with others." This is what St. Margaret Mary Alacoque grasped. One of the greatest images in hagiography is when Jesus told her, and he's echoed these same words in Encino Jesu, that he wanted her to take the place of St. John in the Last Supper and rest her heart on his sacred heart. And while that experience was mystically happening, St. Margaret Mary felt as if Jesus had gone into her breast and was removing her heart, and then took it and submerged it into the furnace of his own heart, purifying all of the dross, all of the impurities, all of the imperfections. And then he took that heart and placed it back into her. The way we're cleansed is not by water in two directions over fingers. The way we're cleansed is by that heart transplant Jesus seeks to give us, melting our hearts of stone and making our hearts like unto his. Today, as we come to celebrate this Mass, we remember that Christ has set us free precisely to live with burning love. And if we don't seek to live with burning love, we don't understand Christianity.